verses there I want to call your attention to, verses 6 and 7. Verses 6 and 7. And this is the way they read. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Humble yourself. Which means submit. Therefore, under the mighty hand of God. The mighty hand of God. Not a weak, pitiful hand that's affected with arthritis, that cannot do what it intends to do, but a mighty hand. The mighty hand of God. Hand of power. Hand of strength. Mighty hand of God is suggestive of the whole of God, the infinite greatness, power, wisdom, righteousness, and holiness of God Almighty. Submit yourselves unto the mighty hand of God. He may exalt you in due time. In other words, he said, if a man submits himself, and of course, submission first comes under the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not talking about man making submission apart from Jesus Christ. There is submission. When a man comes to Christ, he's submitting to Jesus Christ as his master and his ruler and his savior. He's saying that I haven't got anything to help myself. There's a reason why I'm coming. I'm coming because I'm helpless and hopeless, and I submit myself to you, to your care. Man does this, as he says, humbles himself, submits himself. In due time, God's going to exalt him. In due time. When the time has come, when the time is right, the appointed time, God will exalt him. May not be in this life, may be in the life to come, but sooner or later, you can rest assured upon this. Any man that's ever submitted unto the mighty hand of God, he can have the utmost confidence that what God has said He would do, He won't fail to deliver. He won't fail to deliver. And if He said that He'll exalt a man in due time, then He will do that. He won't fail. He won't fail. He'll fail if He's got a weak hand. He'll fail if the God that we know is like the God that they've been telling me about all of my life. That He's an old... He's old up there, and he can't do anything unless somebody cooperates with him. Unless the forces of nature comes together and cooperates with him, he can't do anything. Well, then, brother, I'm in a bad way. But if the God of the Bible, the God of the Bible, the God of infinite power, if he's like he says he is, then he's able to do all that he promised. And he'll do it. Say, you believe that? I believe it. Say, you understand it? No. But listen to me. I don't have to understand in order to enjoy. I enjoy this. I don't understand some of the things I pointed out to you in John chapter 6. I don't understand some of those things. But I enjoy it. He said that the man comes as he everlasting life, eternal life. I don't understand that, but I enjoy it. It's a comfort to my poor heart. Alright, he said that he may exalt you in due time. Now listen to verse 7. Casting all your care, not part of it, casting all your care, all your anxieties and frustrations, all your doubts and all your fears, all your physical sufferings, your mental sufferings, casting, not part of them, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Now, I don't understand that. I don't understand why He could care for me. I can understand it in this light. I can understand it as I am in oneness joined to the Lord Jesus Christ. I understand how he can care for me. In myself, he couldn't care for me, but in Christ, he cares for me. I'm being conformed to his image. God only had one son. That's all he ever had, just one son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he delighted in him over and above all of his creation. The morning stars sang together. They heard about Christ. God said, "This is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased. I'm pleased with him. I'm delighted with him." And everybody that's connected with him, God's delighted with them, for Christ's sake. That's the only way I can understand it. I can't understand it. God could be delighted with me apart from Christ. Because apart from Jesus Christ, God is a consuming fire. I got to be connected with Him whom God loves supremely. And that comes about through what we refer to as the new birth. Been born again, adopted into God's family. Believing the report in regard to God's Son, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Now, in this fourth, fifth chapter of the book of Peter, throughout the book of Peter, he talks about some physical problems these people. They got physical sufferings. One place I read in verse 12 of the fourth chapter, it says, "Beloved, think it not strange." Don't think it an unusual thing. "Concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." When you have difficulties and anxieties and problems and afflictions and sufferings, don't think it an unusual thing or a strange thing that this thing should happen to you. But rejoice. Rejoice if you have afflictions and these things that you feel like sometimes are cruelties, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also. When the glory of God, the fullness of God's glory is revealed in the coming of Jesus Christ to set up His kingdom, ye may be glad also. You'll forget all of these things that are behind you. You'll remember that. You'll just be glad for the glory of God in the face of Jesus. It'll be so wonderful that you'll be captivated, consumed, overwhelmed by the glory of God. You say, "Well, do you understand that?" No, but I enjoy it. I don't understand. Well, listen. If you be reproached for the name of Jesus Christ, that is, if they speak mean of you because of your identification with Jesus Christ, happy are ye if you're reproached for that reason. Happy are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. Think of that. The Spirit of glory, God Almighty, rests upon you. On their part, He is evil spoken of, but on your part, He's glorified. You say, "Well, I don't realize or have never experienced that when God was glorified in my little old 2-bit, 5-cent confession or testimony." Well, you probably don't remember any time, but God does. And I remember when He said, in that last day at the great gathering, they're going to gather them all out. All the graves are going to give up their dead. And the ocean's going to give up the dead. And all the particles of dust, the bodies of all the people everywhere that ever lived, is going to be gathered together. And they're going to be brought before God Almighty. Some on His right hand, some on His left hand. He's going to say to some of them there, He said, "When I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me to drink. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was in prison, you visited me." And they're going to turn in amazement and said, "Whence, Lord, did we do all these things?" We don't remember of ever doing these things. We don't remember it. We don't remember of any work we ever done. Were they? That would entitle us to such honor and such glory. We don't remember it. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. We don't remember it. He said, as oft or as much as you've done for the least of my brethren, he said, you've done for me. If you give a cup of cold water to a thirsty traveler in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm not just talking about some magical formula and just say, in the name of Jesus, like these healers do. So I say, in the name of Jesus, I rebuke the devil. I'm not talking about that kind of stuff. In the name of Christ, the name of Christ that opens up the door, the substitutionary work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who He is and what He done, that's involved in. You give a thirsty traveler a cup of cold water. God said, I'll never forget that. I won't forget. You'll have your reward. You'll get your recognition. Nothing will go unnoticed. You know something? Well, he's talking about this suffering. Listen. Verse 15 says, but let none of you suffer. There's that word again. We've had three times already. Suffering. None of you suffer as a murderer. That is, if a man who's a believer, if he kills another man out of spite or envy or anger, whatever, kills him, then he'll have to go to penitentiary. And he'll have to suffer as a murderer. You have to go. It doesn't say that it doesn't indicate here that he's not saved. It doesn't mean that at all. It means that he'll have to suffer the form of punishment that the law reserves for a man who kills another man. He'll have to go to penitentiary. So if he suffers as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other man's matters, if he suffers for thee, well, that's well and good. He ought to. That's what he's saying. But yet, if any man suffer simply because he's a follower of mine, if he suffers for that reason, he said, let him not be ashamed. Don't let him duck his head. Don't let him be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. That last verse, 19. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God. There's a lot of people who are suffering according to the will of God. Commit the keeping of their souls to Him. A man who's going to suffer the will of God, according to the will of God, then that man ought to do this. He ought to commit his soul unto the keeping of his Creator God. In well-doing. That's what he ought to do. Well, here's what I want to talk to you about. Just a few minutes here this morning. Fellas tell me here yesterday, he said, maybe it was today. Hard for me to remember. I believe it was this morning. Fellas tell me. He said, well, he said, so-and-so, I think he had some problems in the hospital and all, and he's been taking some treatments. And he said, I think them treatments have affected his mind. And I said, well, how's that? He said, well, they tell me that he'll be talking about one thing, and all at once he'll forget what he's talking about and talk about something else. And I said, and you ascribe that to radiation treatment? He said, well, that's what they say. And I said, I've been doing that for some time. And I said, I've never had the first radiation treatment or chemotherapy treatment. I said, that's not to say that I won't have. But I said, I sometimes have the same problem. And that settled the matter. Well, anyhow, I want to talk to you for just a few minutes here. How a man, a woman, a boy, a girl, who's a believer in Christ Jesus, how they should conduct themselves amidst the afflictions of this life so as to be best sustained under these afflictions. How we can be improved by these afflictions. And how we can, the quickest, be delivered from these afflictions. Whether they be afflictions of the mind or afflictions of the body. Now this question, or the answer to it, certainly ought to be directed to every one of us. As a matter of fact, directed to every member of the human race. Because the question here concerns everybody. Because it's universally true that all men of this race are, to a degree, sufferers. That is, the Bible says that man that's born of woman is full of trouble. That means man that's born of woman is born to trouble. And that's where we came from, the woman. We're men, boys and girls, is born of women. The Bible says that a man that's born of a woman is born to trouble as a spark flies up. So it's universally applicable to every single solitary member of us, in particular here this morning, because we're all born of women and we're all born to trouble. Some more than others, but all trouble. Everybody's got trouble. Is that right? Everybody's got some trouble. You got some trouble about one thing. You got some trouble about another thing. You got some trouble about one thing. You got some trouble about another thing. Yeah, we all got troubles. That's akin to being a human being. That's the just lot of all of us. That's our portion. We need some, as believers in Christ Jesus, we need some help in this matter. How do we conduct ourselves in light of this trouble that we have in this life? That's what I want to find out. Listen. Man that's born of woman, I said, is born to trouble. And those troubles can either make us wiser or better and happier than they could have had if we hadn't have had it. Could be. Now, David said in the book of Psalms, he said, it is good. It has, he said, been good for me that I have been afflicted, because before I was afflicted, I went astray. He said, it's good. It worked out good for me that I was afflicted. He was afflicted, wasn't he? He was afflicted. He had a lot of trouble. From the time God laid his hand on him and had a personal interview with him and visited him, the sword of Shiloh was never dismissed from David. The sword shall not depart from thy loins. His children rebelled. Some of them raped their sisters. Some of them killed their brothers. He was hunted like a snake. Nothing more was made mention of it. He was afflicted. He said, it's good that I was afflicted. So he become wiser, and he become greater, and he become more nobler, and he became more happier, and he became a better man for all these afflictions. Many cannot and will not be able to make this statement like David. David said, it's good for me to be afflicted. Now, it hasn't been good for a lot of people that have been afflicted. There's a lot of people in this life, multiplied thousands of them, that have been afflicted, but their affliction has not been good for them. I'll tell you why. Because they were bad, they were mean and contrary and nasty and ungodly when that affliction came upon them, and they didn't improve any in regard to that affliction. That is, when that affliction had them in their grasp, instead of them becoming wiser, they become worse. So they can't say, as David said, they can't say that. They can't make that statement. Afflictions won't do most of the people in this world at any given time any good, because they really consider their afflictions and their sufferings and anxieties as the effect of blind chance. That's the reason they won't get no better. That's the reason they'll not improve their situation. That's the reason they'll not become wiser or happier or better men. Because they believe that the reason for their anxieties and frustrations and afflictions, physical or mentally, are the effect of just what we refer to as blind chance. It just happened. It just happened. Someone said, well, what are you going to do about it? It just happened. Nothing just happens. You say your wife died? It just happened. Well, she was doing good up until about 2 o'clock this morning, and I went in, and there she was, stone cold, dead in the market. What happened? It just happened. It didn't just happen. It wasn't blind chance, was it? What a blind chance. Oh, no. Let me read something to you here. Over here in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 2. You got your Bibles. You turn with me and read this with me. And I'll convince you this morning, if you can be convinced by the Word of God, that what I'm saying is true. Here's a woman who was childless, didn't have no children. She wanted a child. And she knew where children come from. They come from God. And so she began to seek God. She said, Lord, give me a child. I need a child. Lord, give me. And she waited upon God. Waited and waited and waited. Finally, God gave her a child. And so she falls down before God in thanksgiving and praise unto His name. And she said in verse 1, my heart rejoices in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord, because I rejoice in thy salvation. She said, there's none holy as the Lord. There's none besides thee. There is neither any rock like our God. And she goes on down here at verse 6. In her prayer, she's praying now. And she said, the Lord killeth. Now when I die, don't you go around here and say, I died of this disease and that disease. I died because the Lord said it's time for me to die. The Lord killeth. Don't make excuses for the Lord. It's an insult to the name of God to make excuses as if God didn't have anything to do with it. He did have something to do with it. If any man dies, it's because the Lord kills him. And when the Lord kills him, now, don't associate that word killing with our meanness. Like we react one to another and get mad and go grab a gun and shoot somebody. That's not God. All of this is laid out in the great purpose of Almighty God before time ever was. He raises up things and men and diseases to do what? Execute His plan. The Lord killeth. A fellow told me, I said that one time to him, to a Church of Christ fellow. I said, well, the Lord killed him. Oh, he said, what are you saying? He said, you making God a murderer? I said, I just said the Lord kills him. I said, you can make out of it what you want. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave. Who brings down to the grave? God. He brings down to the grave. Who brings him back up out? God. Who makes a man poor? God. Who makes a man rich? God. He bringeth low and he lifteth up. He raises up the poor out of the dust, and he lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes, and to make them inherit the throne. throne of glory, for the pillars of the earth are the Lord's. And what did He do? He has set the world upon His pillars. He'll keep the feet of His saints. He'll keep them. The Bible says we're kept by the power of God through faith unto life everlasting. Who keeps us? God does. What's He do with the wicked? They'll be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. No man can prevail before God. He can mouth all the excuses he wants to. And he can say, well, now it hadn't been for this or hadn't been for that. That won't change anything. Huh? For by strength no man shall avail before God. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall execute the ends of the earth, shall judge the ends of the earth. He'll give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Well, that's what I'm saying. I'm saying when these things happen, they come from God, not by blind chance. And folks that cannot say, like David, it's good that I was afflicted, they believe that these afflictions come because of blind chance. Or as an unintelligent necessity, or of an intelligent necessity. But a man who has hateful, cruel power, and who's inconsiderate and has no concern for me. But the influence on the mind of a man who considers his sufferings as coming from an appointment and inflicted upon him by an agency of the infinitely wise and powerful and righteous sovereign God of the universe, he can say, and he alone, my afflictions come from God, and He's too infinitely wise to make a mistake, and He's too holy to do anything that would be wrong. And if it comes, it comes from God. He can say all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are the called according to His purpose. Huh? Oh, listen, to God. As a matter of fact, there is no such thing as blind chance in God's world. No such thing. Blind chance. It just happened. No such thing in God's world. The Bible says He worketh all things according to the counsel of His own will. All things. No event occurs apart from His purpose or His plan or the execution of His purpose. Nothing. Think that Saudi Arabia deal is a big thing over there? You think it happened? That God's not in control? That it happened out from underneath the control of God? That God doesn't know what's going on? And God didn't bring all these forces together? Oh, I talked to a lady on the phone this morning. Said, aren't you worried about what's happened over there in the East? I said, no. Well, why? I said, well, God's in control. Well, don't you think about your children and their... My children's too old to go, and I'm too old. What about your grandchildren? I said, well, they may have to go. But I'm still not worried about it. It's not. It didn't come by mere chance. Did it? God's in control. He's running this thing. He's the governor. He's the president. We're just the residents. That's all. He's running this thing. He doeth all things well. He maketh no mistake. What's our response? Sanctify the Lord God in your bless His holy name. He worketh all things according to the counsel of His own will. And His counsel will stand, and He doeth as He pleases. And it's pleased God to cause that commotion over there. I don't know why. I don't. If I could understand, if I knew the mind of God in every detail, then I'd be God. I don't understand it. I just know He's in control. And knowing that He's in control, can cast my cares upon Him. See? If I've got some reservation as to who's running this show, then why cast my cares upon Him? Why don't I cast them on Glenn or Jack or Pat or Bob or somebody else? See? I'll tell you, old Job, he spoke as a philosopher, and he spoke as a saint of God, and he certainly spoke with choice words of wisdom. This is what he said. You remember when afterwards the Sabaeans carried away his oxen, and the fire of God fell from heaven and consumed his sheep, every one of them. You remember when the Chaldeans came down and stole and robbed all of his camels and murdered his servants? You remember that? And you remember when there was a great wind that swept in from the wilderness and it buried his sons and daughters in his oldest son's house? Buried them. Killed them all in one day. You know what he said? He said, "It is the Lord." He didn't say, "It is the Chaldeans, it is the Sabaeans, it is that ill tempest wind." He didn't say that. Why didn't he say that? Because he knew that the Sabaeans and the Chaldeans and the wild wind was only executing, bringing to pass the divine plan and purpose of God. He said, "It is the Lord." That's what he said. Now, if we got any understanding of what I'm talking about this morning, then I think that probably, to a measure, somehow we can cast our cares and troubles on Him, for He manages our affairs. It is the Lord. That's what he said. I'll tell you something else he said. He said, "The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away." He didn't say that the Lord giveth and the Sabaeans take away, or the Chaldeans, or this ill wind takes. He said, "The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away." And what else did he say? He said, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." Oh, my. Oh, listen. He considered tempest and the lightning, the Sabaeans and the Chaldeans, to be rightly the instruments of the execution of God's most holy and righteous appointment. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. These are unparalleled sufferings that Job had. I doubt any of us will ever suffer to any degree like Job suffered. My, how he suffered. 10 funerals in 1 day. 10 funerals in 1 day. The church bells rang all day long, calling the mourners. Another funeral, another funeral, another funeral. Oh, Job, the wealthy man, a sheep consumed by the fire of God. Chaldeans men stole all his camels. Took his wealth away, took his reputation away, took his character away. He didn't have nothing left, but he said, "Nothing but me and God. All I got, God." And he said, "Blessed be the name of God. That's all I got left is God. I haven't got anything else. God took everything away from me." Who took it away from you? The stock market? A change in jobs? An unwise choice that you made somewhere along the line? No, no. God took it away. Stripped me of everything that I've got, and I've got nothing left but God. And he said, "Blessed be the name of God." Boy, we got a lot, haven't we? We got Him. We got Him. What more could we want? What more could we want than a captain of our salvation? Who lived and died and rose again, is ever on God's right hand to plead for us. "Where I am," he said, "there ye shall also be." We're in pretty good shape. We're in pretty good shape. I said, oh, Job had unparalleled sufferings. But the sufferings of Job was only a slight semblance of the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you what our Lord Jesus Christ did. He looked beyond the malignant agency of men and devils. He looked beyond Judas Iscariot. Everybody makes a big fuss about old Judas selling the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. Our Lord looked beyond Judas Iscariot. He looked beyond Caiaphas. He looked beyond the chief priest. He looked beyond the denial of Peter. He looked beyond the fact that his disciples fled into the dark and left him by himself. He looked beyond the Roman soldiers. He just merely saw these as wickedly putting into action the purpose of God and in devout submission unto God his Father. He said, the cup which my Father giveth me, shall I not drink it? These sufferings come through Peter, through Judas, Roman soldiers, pierced his side, crown of thorns on him. He looked beyond all that. He said, this cup that my Father hath given me, said, shall I not drink it? I'll drink it. It'd be no salvation if he didn't drink it. He got to drink it. He got to stretch out there. Stretch out on that tree. And he got to suffer. Not only suffer at the hands of men, but he's got to suffer at the hands of God in order that redemption, satisfaction, obedience to law and justice be made. No salvation. You say, well, if I'd have been there, I would. If you'd have been there and didn't have no part in it, you would have no salvation. If you'd have been there, you'd have picked up the first rock. You'd have been just like me. You'd have said, away with him, crucify him. I don't want this man to reign over me. All right. Here's what I'm trying to say, and I'll. The important principle that's involved in this fourth and fifth chapter of the book of 1 Peter. The important principle that's taught here is that our afflictions, whatever they may be, whether they be through domestic afflictions from our wife or our husband or our children, whatever they are, our business, we can't make up enough money to get caught up, or we haven't got enough time for this and that and so forth, and they're afflictions of the soul. Or whether it's some outward affliction. Maybe I got the cancer, or you got the cancer, or we're going blind, or whatever. It's an affliction. If it's an affliction, whatever, it comes from God. It comes from God. You say, well, doesn't that demean God? No. It's not an insult to God. These afflictions, He controls everything. If I deny Him the power, then what kind of a God have I got? Huh? Oh, listen. This important principle taught here is that our afflictions are a work of God. Now, a conviction, a Spirit-wrought conviction of this truth will persuade me, and it ought to persuade you, that our sufferings are not the effect of a cruel, mean God, but the result and design of a wise and holy and loving and generous God. And they were sent to us to serve a holy and good purpose. Affliction is what? It's God laying His hand upon us. That's what it is. Huh? Which means that He's actually dealing with us. Which means that God's going to do business with us. He's going to do business have to do with Him. He has accounts to settle with us. He's not satisfied with us. We're not what He would have us to be. He does not afflict willingly or gladly. If He gives us a blow, it'll be well deserved. We have provoked it, and it comes from a reluctant hand of God, but it comes, and it comes for our good. So don't rebel against it, and don't murmur at it. It is equivalent to this command in Hebrews chapter 12. Let me read that to you. Hebrews chapter 12. What he's saying over here, and what I've been saying, is equivalent to this. Hebrews 12, verse 5. It says, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. It says, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord." Don't despise it. Don't, when the affliction, if the affliction comes from God, it says, don't despise that affliction. Huh? "My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. Don't faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth." All of us have these trials and troubles and difficulties. It's how we react under them. That's what counts. If we murmur against Him, if we argue with God and quarrel with God in this matter, trouble. What should we do? Well, to endure chastening, He said. If you do endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Now if he be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers. All the Father giveth to me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. All, A-L-L. All the sons of God. All the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. They're all partakers of what? Afflictions. Afflictions. Man that's born a woman, born to trouble. Afflictions. Big, little, small, insignificant. So, but they're afflictions. They're like worms that gnaw at us. We can't. Some afflictions come. We can't have no peace. We're worried and upset, and we frown, and we're antagonistic. He said, whereof all are passing. Partakers. He said, if you're not a partaker of them, he said, you're a bastard, not son. Furthermore, we have fathers in our flesh which corrected us. And he said, the result of their correcting us, we gave them reverence. We submitted to them. We said we deserved it. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits? And it indicates that a believer who has some trials and troubles and problems and afflictions, and he don't submit to them, he refuses to, then the Lord might say, well, I'll just take you out of here. For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. That is, our fathers, they whipped us a whole lot of times just for their own satisfaction. Because as man, we did something and they told us not to do it, and made them mad, and they said, well, I'll snatch him bald headed. I'll beat him. But he, that's God, for our profit, we're afflicted for our profit. He afflicts us for our profit. Why? That we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no afflictions for the present seem to be joyous and grievous. Joyous but grievous. That is, we don't get a whole lot of satisfaction out of sickness and afflictions and anxieties. It's hard for us to rejoice in them, that's for sure. Nevertheless, this is the end result. Nevertheless, after it, that is afflictions, yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, he said, lift up the hands which hang down and feeble knees, and make straight for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but rather let it be. Rejoice, he said. Another